All right, Acts chapter 26, verse 19. Of course, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, "So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." While Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad." But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian." Paul said, "I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." The king stood up, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them, and when they had gone aside, they began talking to one another, saying, "This man is not doing anything worthy of death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the blessings of this day and that you've brought us here safely tonight. We can come into this building and just sing your praises and be reminded of why we're here and what our mission is on this earth. I pray that tonight you would speak to us through your word as we look at this passage again, that we would know you better and understand how to live our lives for your glory. And so I pray you would bless us, and I pray that you would help us. We just thank you so much for Jesus Christ and what he's done on our behalf. And just pray that you would make us more like him in our character and all that we say and do. Things I pray and ask in his name. Amen. All right, well, the title tonight is Paul Persuades Agrippa, and this is basically a continuation or finishing up what I started last time. Last time we talked about the wisdom and madness of Paul. If you were here, you'll remember that. We looked at the entire chapter 26, or at least I read the entire chapter, and then focused on the later verses here. But what we're talking about basically is wisdom and, biblical wisdom, where that comes from. Because we've been talking a lot about Solomon and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and things like that this summer on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights here recently. And when you think of wisdom, of course, in the New Testament, you think of Paul as one example of that. And this is an example. Immediately what got my attention about this was the fact that Paul is accused by a Roman governor of having lost his mind because of his great learning. And so Paul's not accused of being stupid. No. They don't think he's stupid. They do think maybe he's losing it a little bit, but they attribute it to what? His great learning. So Paul, you've studied so much, you don't even make sense anymore, and you've embraced some of these things that are just irrational, certainly from a Roman pagan perspective. And we talked about that last time. Really, the thing, it looks to me like the thing that set Festus off when he says, "Paul, you've lost your mind." It seems like the resurrection was what really kind of got under his skin. And what you find, I think, is that's common. when Christians are talking about Jesus and they're talking about living a holy life and, you know, things like this, people don't necessarily bristle up. But when you start talking supernatural stuff like the resurrection, boy, they just ain't going to hear all that, ain't going to hear any more of that. And that seems to be what happened. Now, last time I introduced you to some of these characters that are here, that are present in this hearing, we talked about Felix. Now, he was the Roman governor before Festus. So Paul, in this setting of Acts 26, he's talking to Festus, who is the Roman governor. He's talking to Herod Agrippa, who is given the title king. And he's technically, he's a Jew, but he is a Roman king, if you will. He has a certain territory, just like Festus has a territory, and they have different titles, but, you know, they're, you know, all with politicians. Are you a senator? Are you a representative? Who cares? To us, you're all the same. You've all got power. Well, that's kind of how it is with these guys. They've all got power. And so Festus and Agrippa are together, Bernice being Agrippa's sister slash friend. And then Felix was Festus's predecessor as Roman governor. And I talked about this last time when Felix, he first began talking to Paul and was thinking, well, I might get a bribe out of him. And so he would call him in to talk to him privately. And Paul was talking to him about righteousness. Remember that from last time? Righteousness. And he talked to him basically the gospel and judgments. And Felix got scared with what Paul was saying. He'd put him away and said, no, I'll call you again later. And so this went on for 2 years. Paul's witnessing to a Roman governor who's intrigued, while at the same time, he's still crooked. He still wants a bribe. And so after he gets transferred or whatever happened to him, Festus comes on the scene. He tries to get Paul to go back to Jerusalem. Well, you should go back to Jerusalem and be tried. You're a Jew, and the Jews are accusing you. When Festus asked Paul, what is this case about? What are they accusing you of? And in Festus's mind, this was a religious matter. And he was basically encouraging Paul, well, go back to Jerusalem and stand trial there. And Paul said, no way. Paul's not stupid. He knows what's going to happen if he goes back to Jerusalem. That was where they had a plot to assassinate him, remember? That's how he ends up in Caesarea in the first place. He says, no, I'm not going back to Jerusalem. I'm right here at Caesar's tribunal where I should be. And that's when he says, I appeal to Caesar. And Festus says, you've appealed to Caesar you shall go. And so now he's heading to Rome. From a legal perspective, some would say, well, that's not a wise move. I mean, Paul maybe could have worked a deal, or he had friends, or he should have stayed here. I mean, he's basically making an appeal to the Supreme Court, but this is Caesar. He's not going to be any more inclined to take Paul's side in the matter. Well, that all may sound true from a human perspective, but from a divine perspective, Paul is ordained to go to Rome. And it's going to happen. And I don't know if this is the circumstances Paul would have picked, but it becomes obvious that this is the circumstances that God has ordained. Paul will go as a prisoner to Rome, eventually being executed there. And so that's what we talked about last time in this resurrection, how that really kind of seemed to be the thing that set Festus off. And then he accuses him of having gone mad. And I talked about that can mean different things. It can mean insane, but it can also mean someone who's just out of touch. Like his great learning has made him, you know, he doesn't have any common sense anymore. Or mad can be taken to mean joking. When Paul's talking about the resurrection, oh, come on, you don't expect us to believe that. You're pulling our leg, that sort of thing. And Paul tells him, and this is, I pointed this out last time, he's respectful with Festus. He calls him most excellent Festus. I am not out of my mind. I am not speaking words of madness. I speak words of sober truth. And Paul says, you know, there's nothing more serious than what I'm talking about. This is sober. This is big stuff. And, you know, it has eternal implications, so you ignore it at your own peril. Paul's not messing around. He's not joking around. This is heavy stuff. And so now we get tonight, really, to the part of persuasion, if you have your outline. I went over objectives last time, and we got through the first two of outline, the accusation and the explanation. Tonight I want to cover persuasion and the motivation for Paul to do what he does, because this is a beautiful example of Paul. I mean, you think about, you know, you think about talking to unbelievers, and, you know, sometimes it makes you nervous, and you think, well, when do I really have opportunity? You know, in the workplace, does religion ever come up? Maybe not very much. It depends on where you work. Sometimes it does. In the neighborhood, you know, how am I going to talk to people about Christ? Is God going to open doors for that or not? And, you know, God does open doors for that. I think all too often we think, no, we have to go kick the doors down, and then maybe God will help us. No, God opens doors for you to speak forth the truth of the gospel. He gives you opportunities to do that. And Paul, when you look at his life, he's so focused on the gospel that wherever he goes, he's preaching Christ in one way or another. And that's what you see with him here. I mean, he's a prisoner. He's standing before judges, kings, which was ordained. Remember from last time, the Lord told Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. He will bear my name before kings and Gentiles and the sons of Israel. Kings, wow. How's Paul going to end up before kings? Here it is, right here. Agrippa has the title king and Festus is governor. And so now Paul is persuading. And the reason this is so interesting, you see several examples of this in the scriptures where Paul is persuading unbelievers to come to Christ. And that's what we do. We know full well that God is sovereign over such matters. Paul knew full well. Paul's the one that wrote Romans 9. Remember that? As he did Ephesians 1 and 2. And I mean, just about any passage in the New Testament that just really clearly presents the sovereignty of God, Paul wrote it. The Holy Spirit through Paul, if you prefer. But Paul knows all about how people get saved. And he knows one of the things that God does is God uses people as instruments, Christians who are proclaiming the gospel, and God uses that. And so Paul persuades, knowing that, hey, I'm not going to badger them into heaven, but when they have arguments, the Bible tells us to be prepared to give an account for the reason for the hope that is within us with gentleness and grace. And so when they have arguments against our beliefs, we have answers. Not in a hateful way, but we have answers. And that's what you see with Paul. You see the way he carries himself. It's a gracious manner that he talks to these higher-ups, one of which has openly really mocked him, accused him of being crazy. And he's still so gracious to them. And he's still, they don't knock him off his game. You know, sometimes you see a debate, and political candidates are debating, and one of them is trying to stick to these policy issues, basically talking points. So I want to talk about this and this and this. And the other one might be just trying to throw things out and confuse them, to knock them off their game. And as soon as you do, you get them rattled and you win the debate. You may not know more than the other person, but you win the debate. Well, and that may be what's happening with Festus whenever he accuses Paul of losing his mind. Your great learning has driven you mad. And Paul, he's got tunnel vision. He says, no, I haven't lost my mind. I'm speaking words of sober truth as the king here can attest to. You see, Festus is not his target. He knows Festus at this point. It's pearls before swine with Festus. Festus is not interested in the gospel. Maybe that'll change. By God's grace, we hope it does. Paul basically says that a little bit later. Right now, he's talking to Agrippa. He says, look, I know you think I'm crazy, but I speak words of sober truth as the king knows full well. And now Paul's kind of turned his barrels on the king, Agrippa, and puts him in an awkward spot. But, you know, if you're going to be a king arresting a Christian for preaching the gospel, well, then don't be surprised when he puts you in an awkward spot whenever that Christian you arrested was the Apostle Paul. Okay, so Paul basically says, verse 25, set the context. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of the things escape his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. In other words, the event surrounding Christ was not a secret. Certainly by this time. This was not done in a corner, Paul says, like in a hidden part of the world. This was in Jerusalem. This was massive crowds. This is Passover week. I mean, this was not done hidden. I mean, he was condemned by Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman governor at that time. This was a big deal, so to speak. And Paul says, Agrippa knows this. He knows all about this. He knows the story of the gospel. May not know it well, he may not believe it, but he knows about it. And it's interesting how Paul, he keeps appealing here to Agrippa's knowledge of Judaism and Christianity. Verse 26, the king knows these things, I speak to him with confidence. I'm persuaded none of these things escape his notice. The question that arises sometimes with Agrippa, and I told you a little bit about him last time. This would be Agrippa II, I guess. He is essentially, he's a fifth-generation Jew, nominal Jew, not a committed Jew. Herod the Great, kind of his dad started it out, converted to Judaism, and now it's the fifth generation down. They're politicians. I mean, they're not devout Jews. They're Jews, but they're totally Roman in terms of their culture. But technically, they're Jews. And so the Roman leaders look to Agrippa, who's really one of them. He's another Roman. But he's a Jew. So they assume he's an expert on Jewish matters. When they have Jewish questions, they can bring them to him. Now, here's my question for you. Notice what Paul says about him in verse 2. If you go all the way back to verse 2 of chapter 26. When Paul first starts his speech, he says, in regard to all the things which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. All right. Paul declares him an expert. Do you think Paul really thought Agrippa was an expert? Do you think he's kind of maybe greasing the skids a little bit? Right. And so he may be kind of schmoozing him a little bit. Anybody else? Could very well be. I mean, he is being polite, and I don't think anybody could fault him for that. But a lot of people would argue, wait a second, Agrippa's not an expert in Jewish matters. He's a very lukewarm Jew at best. He's a Roman through and through. And so, yeah, to the Romans he might seem like an expert, but you know Paul knows Judaism way better than Agrippa. And so there's a sense in which if I'm watching this, and I know everything I know about Agrippa, and I know everything I know about Paul, I'm thinking, well, Paul just said a very flattering thing to him. I wonder if Paul is setting him up. Kind of, Paul thinks I know a lot about, because Paul's getting ready to present him with his own scriptures that point to Christ. And so it's almost like a lawyer building a case here. Paul, he's kind to him. He uses titles. He says, I know you're an expert in all Jewish matters, so I'm glad I'm talking before you today. And then by the time he's done a few verses later here, he's gone into the scriptures. He says, look, I'm what am I accused of? I'm doing nothing but what Moses and the prophets said was going to happen. That's what I'm preaching, Christ and the resurrection. And now it starts to come to a head because here's this Jewish expert sitting here next to a pagan king that he doesn't really want to be a Jewish expert next to this pagan king. It's going to embarrass him. And so Paul's like, oh, you're an expert, right? Oh, yeah. And then they keep going, and Paul is basically setting a little bit of a trap for him. Okay, so do you believe the prophets, right? Oh, yeah, of course you do. I know you believe the prophets. All right, well, the prophets said this of Jesus. Therefore, how can you reject Jesus? I mean, that's kind of where Paul is building this argument, where it's going to go. And that's why I think at the end of it, Agrippa just scoffs and says, oh, right, 10 minutes, you're going to turn me into a Christian, are you? Such a short time, you think you're going to... And Paul doesn't back off. He says, yeah, I hope you and everybody in here becomes a Christian, just like I am, except for these chains. It's very impressive, I think, the way Paul goes about this. Yeah. And that's, I mean, there really is a truth to that. We know that God changes the heart. We can't sweet talk them into heaven, but we also can't browbeat them into heaven. But there is a certain way that we should talk to people with a certain decency, particularly as Christians, just if nothing else, just as our witness, as decent people in how we address people. And particularly when you're talking to a crowd like this. He's talking to, a lukewarm Jew and a Roman governor. Neither one of these guys are really religious, you know, in all honesty. Okay, so Paul tells him, one thing to point out, though, in trying to discern if Paul really thinks Agrippa is an expert, I mean, it's almost laughable, knowing what Paul knows about Judaism, that Paul would say, oh, well, you're an expert. It sounds like a setup. But the words Paul uses here is very interesting. If you go back to, what verse? Verse 3. He says, especially because, he's talking about Paul to Agrippa, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. He doesn't say, Agrippa, I consider you an expert amongst the Old Testament scriptures, or even the Torah, the law. He said, I consider you, I know that you're an expert when it comes to customs and questions. That's not the same thing as saying he knows the Old Testament. Okay? Particularly, I mean, now you hear the word customs. What does that mean? Well, you look it up in the original, in the Greek. Ethon is the word. And customs, it means a practice or a habit or a tradition. In other words, things that aren't necessarily in the Bible. The Jews were famous for that, weren't they? You had the scriptures, but that wasn't enough. We want a law book this big saying every little thing you can and can't do on the Sabbath. That was the mindset of many Jews. Paul knew all about that. And so Paul doesn't say, oh, Agrippa, you're an expert in the scriptures. He says, you're an expert in the customs and the questions of the Jews. I think Paul carefully worded how he described him as an expert. The idea of questions and controversies, sometimes some translations say controversies. Questions, controversies of the Jews. Again, this wouldn't have to do with arguing over what saith the scriptures. This just simply is an argument over what's wrong and what's right for a Jew to do in a particular situation. Sometimes it's not in the scriptures. That's why they had commentaries this thick to try to argue those things. Now, as it pertains to that extra-biblical information, that stuff that's not in the Bible, but people write it to try to help understand the Bible. I mean, that's not all bad. We read commentaries to try to help us understand, but the final, you know, your final judge is the Scriptures. Well, you think of all these Old Testament types that were writing all this stuff and all this extra material on the Sabbath, you can't do this, you can't do that, stuff that's not in the Bible. But they're adding to it. Jesus spoke to them in Matthew 15, verse 7, and he spoke to the Jews who did that in this way. He said, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Or, some translations say, teaching as doctrines the traditions of men. Jesus' point is, you Pharisees, and you Sadducees, and you Jewish leaders, you come up with your own stuff and you teach it as though it is from God. It is the Word of God, and it's something you made up. It's the commandments of men, and you teach it as the doctrines of God. And Jesus called them what for doing that? He called them hypocrites. He fiercely rebukes them for doing that. And so when you think about that, and Paul uses the phrase customs and questions. Oh, Agrippa, you're an expert in Jewish customs and questions. Paul might be saying, although Agrippa would not be bright enough to catch this, I don't think. Paul might be saying, oh, you're an expert in Jewish things that Jesus condemned. You see what I'm saying? You're an expert in customs and questions, the very things that Jesus said are not the Word of God. They're not doctrine, but you've elevated them to that. So it's interesting. You think, was Paul complimenting him? I think Paul was talking to him very politely and was probably kind of putting the knife in his belly and twisting it with a smile on his face while he did it. I'm speaking very graphically, I know, but I'm speaking words of symbolism there. Paul didn't literally do that, but he was basically saying, while Herod's taking this as flattery, Paul's saying, yeah, you're an expert in stuff Jesus said not to do. He just didn't word it that way. Okay, so does Paul believe he's an expert? Well, maybe in that, but he's not an expert in the Bible. He's not an expert in Judaism. Paul could be sweet-talking him a little bit, flattery, courtesy, that sort of thing. Or, as I mentioned earlier, Paul is perhaps setting a trap. Agrippa, you know the Judaism, okay? Right? Oh, yeah, I do. Okay, and you're aware of what Christ did, because that didn't happen in a corner, so you know all about that, right? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. At least that's what a Christian would hold to, a Jew would not. But you know about the information. Yeah, it didn't happen in a corner, I know all about that. All right, you do believe the prophets, right? Because, if Paul gets an open door in about 10 minutes of time, he can go and give verses that speak prophecies fulfilled in Christ. From the prophets. From Agrippa's prophets. His Bible. Well, this is where it falls apart because Agrippa is starting to get nervous. He's not going to have any of this. He's not taking the bait, so to speak. Verse 27 is where Paul says that. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? He doesn't get an answer, does he? Agrippa's not going there. He's not going to answer. Why? Because he's got a pagan governor sitting next to him. He doesn't want to be too friendly with the Jews. But then again, he's got to be careful because there are Jews around too, and he doesn't want to be too unfriendly with them. Paul set a trap for him, and he doesn't answer Paul. Do you believe the prophets? I mean, this is such a setup because you don't know which prophet he's going to bring up next. You don't know which prophecy he's going to bring up next. And if you just give a blanket answer, yes, I believe all the prophets. There's not a single word a prophet said that I don't believe. Paul would have shredded him in a debate, so to speak, because he had all kinds of prophecies about Christ that he could present. And he could say, Agrippa, why don't you believe that? You just said you believe the prophets. He wouldn't know what to do. So it doesn't go there. He's not going to fall for the trap, I guess. But through it all, like I said, it's interesting to see Paul's kind of dialogue and argumentation here with these kings, these higher-ups, these governors. He's respectful. He calls him King Agrippa. Do you believe the prophets? I mean, he's trying to persuade him. There's no doubt about that. Paul says that. Agrippa says that. You're trying to persuade me to be a Christian. And Paul says, yes, I am. Just some notes here, some thoughts on his dialogue and argumentation. Throughout this entire thing of Acts chapter 26, this whole thing, some interesting points to make regarding Paul. And I think we can apply this to our own lives and how we talk to people. We're not talking to kings and governors and stuff like that on a regular basis, but whoever it is we talk to, our message is the same, and the way we carry ourselves should be the same. First of all, Paul's polite. Most excellent Festus, King Agrippa. I mean, he's not insulting them. He's just being polite. He even acknowledges credentials, if you will. Agrippa, he calls him an expert in Jewish matters, which is dubious at best that he's an expert. But Paul says, hey, you claim to be an expert? Paul calls him an expert. That's going to work to Paul's advantage with the argument he's making, you know, because he's going to say, okay, since you're an expert, then why don't you believe the prophets? So Paul knows what he's doing. So he's polite. He acknowledges credentials. You ever had to do that, acknowledge credentials to somebody that you didn't particularly like, but they have an office and you have to refer to their office, you know? A principal at school, you have to call him Mr. whatever, even though you can't stand him. And, oh, I don't want to call him that. Or if you're in the military and the drill sergeant, and you have to call him sergeant, even though you'd rather not call him anything that's a nice name. You got to stick to those credentials. Paul does. The next thing he does that's interesting is he, in this whole debate, he makes Scripture the focal point of the argument. He's not going to go run, 100 different rabbit trails. These Jews will have him all over the place. Paul keeps driving them back to the Scriptures. Look at verse 22. He says, "So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place." If I'm Festus or if I'm Agrippa at this point, neither of which are Christians, Agrippa's a Jew though. If I'm Agrippa and I have any nerve, which he doesn't, I would say, "Paul, that's interesting. I don't believe in Jesus, and you claim Moses and the prophets talked about Jesus. Please show me where that is in Scripture." And Paul would have obliged, gladly. But he doesn't do that, see? But see, Paul, he keeps driving it back to the Scriptures. I just teach what Moses and the prophets said. This is not, see, that the argument against Christianity in the early first century, amongst people who didn't know any better, they just saw Christianity as an offshoot of Judaism, right? Because Judaism had factions. The Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't even particularly like each other. And so within Judaism, you had different groups, Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, you had others as well. And so to a Roman, they're watching this, and they see the Christians, and they think, that's just another group of Jews. They fight over everything. Well, what exactly this group, the Christian Jews, what do they fight over? How are they different than a Pharisee? How are they different than a Sadducee? Oh, they're different because they follow this guy named Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, if you talk to the Jews, they'll say, oh, we believe that there's a Christ. We believe Messiah's coming. We just don't believe Jesus was him. And the Christian Jews do believe Jesus is him. And so to the Roman world, all they see Paul as is another Jew, just a different Jew with some strange beliefs. But they don't see this as anything relevant to them at all. And they see it all as just a bickering within the same little religious group. And so Paul keeps driving them back to the Scriptures here and even presses Agrippa on the Scriptures. You know, it's hard to talk to somebody, if you're trying to talk to them about the gospel, and they just totally don't believe the Bible. You know, I mean, you just do your best and talk to them about Jesus and pray the Lord opens their eyes. But if you don't have the foundation of the Bible, that makes it tougher, doesn't it? It's like when Paul would go into the synagogues. He had a starting place. He would go in to evangelize. He could go to the Old Testament Scriptures, and he was respected in the Jewish community, and he could say, look, here in Isaiah, you see where it says this? This is talking about Jesus. I mean, he could do that. But when he's talking to people who don't have a Jewish background, he can't use the Scriptures because they don't care. They don't know them. When he goes to Mars Hill, he doesn't use the Scriptures, although he does teach from them. They may or may not know that, but he starts teaching creation. He says, the God who created the world and all things in it is not made with human hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all men life and breath and all things. He's teaching the Bible to them without busting out the Bible and saying, open your Bibles to Genesis 1:1. Sometimes you can't do that with unbelievers. If they have zero religious background at all, or if their religious background is so messed up that they would have been better off to have had zero religious background at all, it's a lot harder to show them. I mean, if you talk to people say, oh, I believe the Bible cover to cover, and there's a lot of them around here that say that, and none of them really believe it, but they say it. Oh, no, I believe the Bible cover to cover. Oh, yeah? What about this verse? Well, I don't think it means what that sounds like, that it, You know what I'm saying. Okay. So, Paul presses Agrippa on the Scriptures. He's going to claim to believe the Scriptures. I mean, he's going to claim to be a good Jew. And Paul says, it's a question that just hung in the air with no answer. Suck the air out of the room, probably. Very awkward, probably. Paul says to Agrippa, Do you believe the prophets? Do you believe the prophets? He's not answering. He does not answer. So Paul, in his patience, answers for him. Do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. What, are you trying to make me a Christian? That's an interesting answer that Agrippa comes back with. Look at verse 27. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. Verse 28, Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. Okay, that's the statement that's so controversial. What does it mean? What is Agrippa saying? Is Agrippa saying, wow, Paul, you have convinced me. I'm this close. If you sing an invitation hymn and Bev Shea gets up and does Just As I Am, man, I'm down there. If you bring Billy Graham, I'm there. No, I'm joking. Is this what he's saying? Is he saying, well, I'm this close to being a Christian? I don't think it is. Some people think that's what he means. Those are the options, the various options as to what he means when he says, in a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. Some say Agrippa is admitting, Paul, you've convinced me almost. Secondly, some people say that Agrippa is saying this sarcastically. You're going to persuade me to become a Christian? Right. And some people say that he's emphasizing the short time. Paul, in 5 minutes, you think you're going to turn me into a Christian? I've been a Jew my whole life. You're going to undo all that in this short amount of time. So when you try to understand what exactly it is he's saying here, one thing, it's important to note, in the Greek, there is no question mark. And so in the English translations, sometimes it'll say, are you trying to make me a Christian? Question mark. In the Greek, there is no question mark. So he didn't ask a question necessarily. I mean, not a clear question. But you know, sometimes we ask questions in a declarative statement. We'll say things that are not questions, but we kind of mean them as questions because we're talking sarcastically. And I just gave an example of that. Well, you're going to convince me to be a Christian? Ha! I'm not really asking you a question, am I? I'm making a statement, but I'm basically putting it in question form. Like if a Muslim talks to me for 5 minutes and asks me if I want to convert, and I say, in 5 minutes, you're going to turn me into a Muslim. That's what you think. Really? I mean, you see kind of the way it's presented. Well, that is perhaps what Agrippa is doing. In this short time, you're going to make me a Christian? And so I think maybe it's been misunderstood. He's not really saying, Paul, you're just about to convince me. I think he's saying the opposite. I don't think he would say it in front of Festus anyway. But the thing is with Paul, this is what you love about him. Here he is in front of this pagan Roman governor who just insulted him and called him crazy, and this cowardly Jew who Paul has confronted and said, I know, you know what I'm talking about. And you say you believe the prophets. And Paul's really kind of presented it to him in a way that, at least intellectually, how's he going to deny what Paul's saying? And instead, he just backtracks and says, oh, I'm not going to answer you. That's silly. But when he says to Paul, so in a short time you would convince me to be a Christian, lesser men than Paul would have said, oh, I'm sorry, I know I was pushing it there, you know. Maybe someday we'll have a chance to talk about it further. Let me leave some tracks with you, you know, something like that. He would have backed off. Now, Paul's not overbearing, but he doesn't back off either. Because I love what he says in response to that. Verse 28, Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. I think he's saying it, you know, sarcastically. Verse 29, Paul said, I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become just as I am, except for these chains. Tell us what you really feel, Paul. Quit beating around the bush. You trying to make me a Christian? Yes, I'm trying to make you a Christian. I want to see you saved. I want to see that pagan governor next to you saved. I want to see everybody in this room that can hear my voice saved. That's my wish to God. And I don't care if it's a short time or a long time. You trying to make me a Christian in a short time? Look, if I plant a seed and you get saved in 20 years, praise God. If I plant a seed and Festus gets saved in 50 years, praise God. I don't need all the credit for it. I don't need you all coming to me, as it were, for salvation. I'm pointing you to Christ. I don't need a bunch of glory. I don't want any glory. But yes, I want to make you a Christian. Yes, I want to see you get saved. And yes, I want that for everyone who hears my voice right now. And I don't care when it happens. A lot of modern day preachers wouldn't do it that way, though. It's now or never, you know? You've ever been in the pressure cooker invitation system of the Southern Baptist world that I grew up in? Man, they had you convinced you were hell-bound every night. The music's playing, and bow your head. And if you don't come forward tonight, most likely a semi-truck's going to drive you, run you down in the parking lot. Then where will you be? I remember as a kid, just every Sunday, I thought, man, I'm going to hell again. How many times am I going to have to get saved? Of course, they believed in eternal security, but then they would convince you again that you're not saved. Why? We've got to boost some numbers. We haven't had enough baptisms this year. So it drove a lot of that. But you know what Paul says? I don't care when. Short time, long time. That's God's department. That's above my pay grade. But you're asking my motivation? Am I trying to make you a Christian? Oh, absolutely I am. I absolutely want to see you with Christ. I want to see you in heaven. And I don't care how long it takes. I don't care if I'm the one that leads you or somebody else does. And that's what Paul does. I mean, every time he has the opportunity, he is presenting Christ, and he's not embarrassed about it. And, you know, it costs him. But it doesn't bother him because he spends so much of his life suffering for the gospel. And it's not just, like I said, I think his primary target here is Agrippa, because this is the guy who God's put in front of him who is perhaps open to the gospel. You know, he's a Jew. Festus has already announced the fact that he thinks Paul's crazy. Okay, what about Agrippa? Yes, I want to see you saved, but Paul says, not just you, all who hear me on this day. And so Paul just wants to see people come to the Lord. And, you know, that's a mindset that we should have as well.